Within the last week or so, Teresa and I have had a couple of seed catalogs arrive in our mailbox. Perhaps that's true for some of you as well. Snow's falling. In fact, it literally is right now. I can see it outside that window. But seed companies and certainly stores, if you've been in one lately, want us to think about crops and flowers. Well, in the Bible, we have a lot of information about harvest and planting. For example, we're reminded of a well-known passage that says, God is not mocked. What people sow, they will also reap. The Bible refers to sowing to the flesh and reaping a crop. The Bible also tells us that we can sow to the Spirit. Last week, we introduced the last thing in Proverbs chapter 6 that God hates. God says in this final point that he hates those who sow discord among brethren. Just as we can sow seeds in a garden, so God says it's possible for us to sow seeds among the people that we know. And rather than those seeds be the seeds of righteousness or goodness, they are the seeds of discord, and God says that that does not please him. Today we want to think about this final sin from three different angles or perspectives. First of all, where do these kinds of seeds come from? What's their origin? Secondly, how are the seeds of discord scattered or spread? Thirdly, what should we do if and when the seeds of discord are seen? Well, our first point, as we said, deals with the origin of the seeds of discord. Where do division and where does a lack of harmony come from? What's the origination point? Well, we find an answer in the man called Solomon. When we look at Solomon, we find that he not only was a wise man, he was a very wise man. He was an astute man, and he makes an observation about discord in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. He said that hate stirs up strife. On the other hand, love covers a multitude of sins. Based on this particular proverb, the wise man said that when you find someone who is involved with sowing discord, there is some deficiency or their love is somehow defective. The next time we see someone, whether it is, you know, in a neighborhood or a congregation or at work, wherever it is, the next time we see someone trying to create strife, stop, if you will, and take a close look at that particular individual and what they're doing. Pause and ask yourself this simple question. Is this person acting in a loving way, or is this individual acting in a way that is unloving? And it's not going to take long to answer that particular question. Usually when we find someone who is sowing strife, we find an individual that's also involved with things such as bitterness, anger, wrath, hate, malice. You can look at the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and invariably associate one or more of the qualities there with the seeds of discord that are being sown. Now, sowing strife, of course, is not the same as standing up for the truth. There are going to be times in life where people need to stand up for what's right, and that could be in the workplace, it could be in the home, it could be in the church, some environment that may not necessarily be religious, and that's going to create some difficulties. Jesus certainly had that same kind of thing happen in his life. But what we're talking about this morning are cases where people decide to sow the seeds of strife to create dissension within a group, and that, of course, puts that problem on the back of the one who's chosen to do what's right. Sowing strife or putting down those seeds is much like being a troublemaker one place or another. Sowing strife may occur when someone wants their way and insists on getting their way at almost any cost. This sin has been around for a long time. It still abounds in our world, and when we see it, usually the reason behind it or the reasons behind it are childish. Sowing strife has often occurred because people were hurt, or there was some kind of perceived wrong in their particular part, and because of that real or because of that perceived injury, they thought, we're going to sow the seeds of discord. There are going to be times, of course, when we feel hurt, or there are going to be times when we actually are hurt in life. And when those times come, and they will, the Bible says that we do not meet those occasions with the seeds of strife. Rather, the scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, that we are people, if we're God's people, who have love, and we allow that love to suffer long. When someone decides to select the seeds of strife and to sow those, putting down the seeds of discord indicates a person does not have love that suffers long. Oftentimes, the people who engage in this kind of activity have short fuses and are bent on either getting revenge or creating problems. But in Proverbs chapter 6, God says, I am not pleased. I do not delight in that kind of thing. If discord is not sown because someone lacks true love, it may be sown because of idleness. Not long ago at Fried Hardeman, I spoke with a preacher who works with a fairly large congregation, I think in excess of 350 people. They may be closer to 500 now. There are several hundred members in the place where he preaches, and a few weeks ago he told me that he has several members that like to drop by and visit most weeks. With most preachers, that's perfectly fine. That's often a good thing. But this brother has some members that do things a little differently. He has a number of people who drop by and actually say to him, week after week, "We have nothing better to do today. And because we have nothing better to do, we thought we would come by and see the preacher." That's you. Well, this man is certainly not opposed to spending time with brethren. He does, though, like other preachers, have some things that need to get done during the week. And imagine, if you will, 20 or 30 or 40 people all having not anything to do and thinking, "We're going to stop by and we're going to see the preacher. And we're going to spend 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour, maybe 75 minutes with him, and in essence, idle away his time." And that's become a big problem for him. You know, there are people in life that, as we look at various walks of life, we find people who like to be idle. They like to lollygag, and that can lead to being a busybody. Paul spoke about young widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. And what this preacher is facing is the same kind of thing that he described there. He said that there are young widows who go from house to house. They could easily become busybodies. Well, Paul, again, is talking about young ladies who have lost their husbands, but the point is not limited to them. Any unmarried person might at any time in life engage in that kind of sin. It's also a sin that might be committed by those who are married. Retirees can be idle just as any other kind of person can. Retirees, or those who choose to be idle, can spread news, and some of that news may be the seeds of discord. And when that happens, and it happens in a lot of places, God is not pleased. Peter once warned in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, that we do not want to be a meddler in the affairs of others. Even the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, were warned about being busybodies. Most have enough of their own business to mind and to take care of without stirring up problems or trouble for others. But sometimes the seeds of discord are scattered because people like to gossip, they're busybodies, and they are idle. A third reason that people might sow discord is that they lack self-control. Most of us, as we go through life, and it may not necessarily be in the church, but we see an occasion where someone decides to create a scene. And sometimes, or oftentimes, people create a scene because they lack self-control. A person may get angry, and that anger is then expressed publicly. In the wisdom literature, we find this statement, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. "A wrathful man stirs up contention." That is, people who have issues with anger, they're going to create strife. That's a general principle. A similar verse is found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man is going to create strife. When people cannot control themselves, they're going to create difficulties. Oftentimes, they're going to be involved with sowing the seeds of discord. Now, some have said, "Well, I have a bad temper." Others have said, "I cannot control myself." Some have said, "My entire family is just hot-tempered. That's our nature." Well, it's certainly true that people have different temperaments. We need to recognize that fact because it is a fact of life. But we also need to be people who remember and apply what we find in the scriptures, and that is, if we have a short fuse and we let that fuse ignite and sow discord, that creates a situation that God hates. We want to avoid the things on the list in Proverbs chapter 6, and temper problems do create strife. A fourth reason for discord being sown in places like a local congregation might be envy. About 2 years ago, when at Fried Hardeman something new was started, they began issuing name badges to those who attend, and you're supposed to have the name badge and the lanyard and wear that for the entire week. This year, and usually I don't look at the names, but this year maybe the badge was flopping around in a strange way, I don't know exactly why, but this fellow had a badge around his neck, and I happened to look at it, and when I saw the name, I thought, click. I've heard that name before, and it was a long time ago. More than 20 years ago that I heard this man's name, but the name, I guess, just happened to stick with me because of perhaps what was associated with it. But I did not know this man, but I did know the name on the badge. And I wasn't sure, at least initially, whether the name on the badge matched up with what had been said about this fella several years prior. But it turned out to be the same fella. Many years ago, there was a congregation in the South that decided that they wanted to hire an associate minister. And they did. Man came and was working with this congregation for several months, and things were going very well. But that associate minister, after some time, decided that the associate minister's job was good, but it was not good enough. He, after a few months, began to sow discord within that congregation. He put down the seeds of discord in hoping to get the pulpit preacher's job. And that turned out to be the same fellow. Jealousy and envy have sometimes been the basis for sowing discord in lots of different places, including churches. Well, God and the world have very different ideas about things when it comes to envy. If people in the world see someone who has something that another person may like, the world says, be envious. Or the world may say, well, do not simply be envious, but you try and go out and get what that other person has. Or the world, in some cases, would say, go out. If you like what somebody else has, try to get it. And you, if you can't get, if you are not able to obtain what they have, then see if you can get it taken away from them. God has a completely different plan. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul told his readers, rejoice with them that rejoice. Rather than envy people, be glad for what they have. Be thankful for them. Sincerely tell them that we're glad that they've obtained what they possess. That's the way the Christians behave. And that's one of the things that helps people avoid discord. There are lots of things that can help people or allow people to sow the seeds of discord in a local congregation or other places. But whatever the basis, whatever the cause, whatever the origin for those seeds, the end result is the same. God says, I hate that activity. Related to the point, as far as the origin of discord, is the method of distribution. How are the seeds of discord often sown in a local congregation or elsewhere? Well, last week we briefly mentioned one method, and that is false doctrine. When error is taught in a local congregation, that error really calls on people to make a choice. They either must accept that error, they must embrace it, or they must say, we're going to oppose it. We do not believe this, and we're not going to support, we're not going to stand for this. And invariably that leads to a congregational split. Some say yes and some say no. Well, when that kind of thing happens, there is a twofold sin. There is the sin of false doctrine. There is also the sin of that division. We need preachers and teachers who know the truth and teach the truth. We need elders, now and in the future, who will stand for the truth even when that's not popular. Insisting on the truth and having it continually taught in a local congregation will help limit and prevent the seeds of discord. If discord is not sown by false doctrine, it may be sown by whispering. In many cases, the seeds of discord begin privately. Information is not public, at least not for a while. The proverb writer again recognized this, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. He said, a whisperer separates chief friends. That is, people are close, they are unified, there is harmony there, but when a whisperer comes and begins to spread those seeds, there's division. Those seeds begin to take root. When things are passed along as a secret or in low or hushed tones, trouble may be brewing. Now, in life, we recognize the fact that there may be things, and sometimes there are things that do need to be kept quiet. But when whispers and low-toned conversations contain the seeds of discord, mark it down. Problems are on the horizon. And God says he hates that kind of thing. He is not just displeased or not simply unhappy, but God says, I hate that. Acting in this manner is really emulating one of Satan's early examples. We remember from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, that Satan meets up with Eve there in the garden. And from what I can tell, it was just Satan and Eve together. Satan seems to have found a secluded time to sow discord with Eve, and it worked. He and his servants continue to use that methodology in today's world. When whispers contain the seeds of discord, they need to be quenched. Discord, those seeds may also be spread by gossip. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, not only contains this point, but it illustrates it. In the first part of this verse, the writer says, and this is my paraphrase of the thought, if there is no wood, the fire dies. Now, we know that point to be true. If we start a campfire and we let it burn out, barring the fact that there are sparks that spread here, there, and so forth, it's probably going to burn itself out. That's typically what happens. The wise men said, this physical truth has a spiritual parallel. In this same verse, he added, if there is no whisper, if there is no one who is stirring up or sowing the seeds of dissension, stirring up problems, the contention ceases. If no one is sowing strife or spreading bad information, strife, dissension is not going to be an issue. Now, that's a simple, but that's an amazing truth. When an organization or a congregation has problems, and that happens from time to time, every single time we can look at those situations and say those problems have a cause. There is a root. There is something at the foundation. There is a basis for those issues. If people and things are not creating issues in a local congregation, things are going to be peaceful. That's just the way things work. And that peace is God's will. And that peace should be an attractive thing to people. You know, as we go through life and people face this thing and that thing, they often want some place where they can find peace and relief and satisfaction. God designed the church to be one of those places. Most would like to find some joy and a lack of havoc in their lives, and hopefully they can find that in the place where they worship. I don't know about you, but most of the Christians that I've met over the years, most of the people that I've had a chance to talk to, they do not want to worship in a place where there is hostility and discord and chaos. God knows that. So God, as he put the church together, he wanted the church to offer the opposite of those things. That is perhaps one of the reasons why in Proverbs chapter 6, God says, the sowing the seeds of discord. I hate that activity. Those who make the church an unpleasant place set themselves up for divine judgment. If sowing discord among brethren is a bad thing, and God says he hates this activity, what should be done to those who do it? Well, the answer to this question is not hard. Sowing discord is a fault. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that if someone is involved with a fault, they are to be restored. They need to be brought to a point where they recognize that the activity that they've chosen to do is not consistent with the scriptures, and they're brought back from that particular choice. People who are involved with this activity or some other may not realize how serious it is. In these cases, we want to teach people that sowing discord is not only wrong, it is a very great wrong. We want to pray for the people who may be involved in this activity and encourage them to repent. And when people do that, when they do recognize that they have selected a way that's not right and they turn from this activity, we want to forgive them. This course will work with most people. But in cases where a person will harden his heart or her heart and will not change, God says there are some additional steps that can be and should be taken. For instance, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul recognized that in his day and time there were some people who were causing divisions among fellow saints. And that wasn't right. He knew that was wrong. So Paul said, you mark those people. Hopefully those who sow discord will come to the senses and stop and act that the Bible condemns. But if people will not do that, God says those people need to be stopped. They should be warned. And if those warnings do not work, Paul explicitly said, mark them. And there's a reason for that. When people decide to sow discord, whether that's in the workplace, it's in the home, or it's in the church, that's like a plague. And if it's not stopped, it will devastate and it will destroy. God wants people to worship in a healthy place, and God wants people to have healthy spiritual lives. That's his hope. That's his desire. That's what he wants for this place collectively, and that's what he wants for us individually. This morning, we hope that on an individual level, you are spiritually healthy. That means that you've chosen to believe in the Bible and God, that he really is. We can't be spiritually healthy if we're still walking according to the course of the world. If we've not repented, we're not spiritually well. And the Bible says that we can turn from that way of life, and that's going to help us. The Bible says that we can acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God. We can confess him as our Lord and Savior, and that's an essential ingredient in having good spiritual health. But you know, we're not going to obtain good spiritual health until we're able to leave that old life behind, until we're able to cut ourselves off, to separate ourselves from the things that we've done that are wrong. And God says that's possible. We can be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin, Acts 2, verse 38. And that's going to give us perfect spiritual health. And we want that. We need that. We hope that we've had that experience. If we have had that experience, then we know that a time does come after conversion, after being baptized, that we also sin from time to time. And when those times come, we can turn to God, we can repent, we can acknowledge those things, we can confess, and God promises that he will continue to forgive after we become a Christian. That good spiritual health can be maintained. This morning, we want to have, as we said, good spiritual health as a congregation, but we can't have that unless we have individuals who are spiritually healthy. So this morning, how is our spiritual health on an individual level? If it's something that we need help with to become initially healthy, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we'd like to aid you in that way. And if you have become a Christian, but you've headed off into the world, you've made some choices that have been damaging to your spiritual health, and we can help you correct those things this morning, will you let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and low. God. Over all evil, without and within, is thy heart right with God. Is thy heart right with God. Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the Son of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Please be seated.
Very early in the Bible, we come across the idea of sacrifice. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God killed an animal to provide clothes for them. He used the skins of animals to cover them. From that point forward, we see sacrifice through the Bible, where people bring sacrifices to God. As early as the next chapter, where Cain and Abel presented sacrifices to God. On to Noah, Abraham, presenting sacrifices to God. That pattern continued into the New Testament, where we saw that in Corinth, or to the Corinthians, Paul was saying that it was a practice in the churches on the first day of the week, each would present their offering to God. Today we follow that same pattern today as we meet to present our offering now to God. Let's pray now. God, we are thankful that as your people, we're very blessed, and I pray you'll help us to appreciate the blessings that we have. And now of that, we bring to you our offering. Pray that you'll give us a good heart in presenting it today. Pray that you'll be with those who manage this, the treasury, that they'll make good decisions that can glorify you. So, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.